Thank you, Mr. Hart, for those words of encouragement. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you open my lips, that the words that come are the words from you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The text for meditation today comes from Hebrews in chapter 10. It's the words that Paul Zulig read for us a little bit earlier, so I'm not going to reread them again for us. But it's one of my favorite chapters. It's an interesting one because it's a surprising one because it was our wedding text when we got married 16 years ago this coming Friday. I remember when we picked these words out, and my dad was the pastor who married us. He looked at me and said, "You want that text?" I said, "Yeah, Dad." You know, I was pretty young at the time, and thought, I really like that chapter. I really like that. "Are you sure? I've never preached a wedding sermon on that text before." I said, "Yeah, I really like that. I think you can do it." Of course, you know, Dad can do anything, right? Right, guys? So it's a special text to me, and it was neat to think that today we can talk about reaching in. You know, we've kind of talked about this, so everybody should really be on the same page now. Last month we talked about our relationship with God, that's right, and looking up, that's right. Good, we're getting it. This month, for the last couple weeks, all month, we've been talking about looking in and our relationship with each other here at church. That's right. Now, starting next month, and we're going to kind of transition today, we're going to look out. That's right. And looking and reaching out to our community, building relationship with those in our community as well. So we're going to continue on that. Like I said, we're going to do a little bit of a transition to looking out today, but we're going to do it starting by looking back in the Old Testament and using Hebrews as our guide to get there. The book of Hebrews is a book that's really different than a lot of them. First of all, we don't really fully completely know who wrote the book of Hebrews, do we? Does anybody know who wrote it? There's a lot of different ideas. Some people think it's Paul. There's even some speculation that it was Lydia, but then when you look at the words there real closely, there's a lot of masculine text and it refers back to the writer, so we know it wasn't Lydia. But, you know, we don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Well, the book of Hebrews was written because there were a lot of people back in those days that were really struggling at this time with their faith. They've been persecuted. They've been beat up. And they were thinking of going back to Judaism because, well, that seemed to be a much easier way out. It seemed to be an easier thing to do at that point in time. So in this book, the Holy Spirit really inspired the author to spur on, to encourage the people there that this is something that they should stay to be in the Christian faith. That what an honor, what a blessing it was to be worshiping their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he was the fulfillment of all those promises that they'd heard back in the old Judaism laws. Now, it's unlikely that any of us today are tempted to convert back to Judaism. I mean, it's probably not a real likely thing, is it? Right? Probably not. But you know what? There's a lot of challenges in our lives, aren't there? There's a lot of things that do get frustrating and cause us to be tempted and frustrated very often. That's why it's beneficial to actually get back into Hebrews and study this and be reminded of all the blessings God does give us through the Old Testament laws. And what's really neat is to remember that God is inviting us back to go into his holy place. And through Hebrews 10, we can see that, how he's inviting us as a family together to go back and worship him in the holy of holiest places. But to fully understand what we're talking about when we talk about the tabernacle, let's go back and study, what is this tabernacle all about? If I can have the slide pop up here. When we talk about the Old Testament tabernacle, this is kind of an artist's rendition of what it looked like back in those days. Now, this is when the Jews had just left Egypt, and after Moses had received the law, he came back down and through God's inspiration built the tabernacle. Now, all around the tabernacle, the tribes would stay in the way that God ordained it. Now, the tabernacle was to be exactly 10 cubits wide, which is about 15 feet. So about the distance from the piano to the lectern here, about 15 feet wide. Now, it was about 45 feet long. Now, we're talking about the building there that has the roof on it, not the whole thing all the way around, but the actual tabernacle. And it was made up of two different parts, two different rooms. The first room a person would enter was called the Holy Place. It was about 30 feet long. At the end of that room was a veil, a big, thick curtain that had four layers that separated it from the most holy place. On the other side of that, the very back, that room was exactly a cube. Now, this is drawn a little bit out of scale, but it was the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. It was an exact, perfect cube. And that was called the Holy of Holies. This is the holiest place. And what was so special about this room was that inside that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. This ark was 4 feet long, 20 inches high, and 20 inches wide. Now, we talked about this a little bit in Bible study today. What I find fascinating. Now, our church is a little bit different, but the church I grew up in, and a lot of the traditional churches that are smaller churches, are very similarly built to this. If you think of the altars, they're about 15 feet wide, 15 feet long, about 15 feet tall. And you think of a lot of the old traditional churches, they're about 45 feet long. That's if you include the altar and the extra 30 feet going back. So very similar to the way the churches are built and patterned after. So, you know, we as church people like to follow a lot of symbolism, don't we? And we continue on with that here. Well, even going down to the Ark of the Covenant, aren't most table altars about 4 feet long? Yeah, so we continue that same symbol. They're a little bit taller than the 20 inches tall, but that's just not a practical use because us tall guys don't like to get way down there. Well, our text here today says that we have confidence to enter into that most holy place. And that's amazing because in the Old Testament it tells us that only one day out of the year was that priest able to enter or allowed to enter into that most holy place. And that was on the Day of Atonement. Now, last week we talked about that Day of Atonement. That was a different day from all the other festivals of the church year, wasn't it? Does anybody remember what was different about that day? Fasting. That's right. We talked last week about eating together, and that so often all these church festivals and things, we just like to eat and feast together, right? We like to eat together as a congregation. Well, not on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a day of fasting, okay? And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would first place his hands on the head of a bull and confess his sins on that bull. Then that bull would be killed. Some of the blood would be caught in a bowl. The high priest would then take a censer. Censer is like a thing that you would fill with incense and burn, okay? So he'd take this censer, fill it with burning coals from the altar, along with a handful of incense, and approach the veil, that big, thick curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. He put that censer inside the veil, put the incense on top of that censer. Now keep in mind, this little room now was 15 by 15 by 15, not a huge room, and so it would start filling up with smoke. Keeping in mind now that above the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, God would reside in the presence of a cloud. So now filling the room up with smoke because of the coals and the incense on top of it, you no longer could see where this cloud was. The priest would enter into the room and go back to the veil with the blood of the goat. He'd sprinkle blood out there first before he completely entered in, signifying the blood of the Lamb of Jesus. In this way, he was making atonement or payment for the sins of the whole Israelite tribe. Now here's an interesting fact. Aaron, who was the first high priest, he was really careful to observe these laws. However, not everybody in his family was. He had 4 sons. But before Aaron was even able to enter on the first Day of Atonement, 2 of his sons tried to enter that Holy of Holies without the full respect, without doing it the right way. 2 of his 4 sons died not following the rules. Now, if we go back in the Old Testament, God was very clear about the rules, the way things needed to be. Thank the Lord now that we don't have to do that. Sure. Exactly. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because if that priest fell dead, who was going to go get him? I wouldn't have wanted to. Well, you know what? For sinners, coming to the presence of the most holy God, it is a frightening prospect. Like I said, I wouldn't have wanted to do that at that point in time. But that's exactly what our text there in Hebrews, starting at verse 19, tells us to do. We have confidence to enter into that most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is Jesus' body. The tabernacle is gone. You know, the author of Hebrews introduces this to us in chapter 9 of Hebrews. The most holy place that he was speaking of, what Moses made, was a pattern of heaven. This holy of holies was a reflection of heaven. You know, we keep talking about this, how God gives us so many symbols and representations of what's to come for us, coming in heaven, that greater joy. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, he says, the greater and more perfect tabernacle is, that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. Jesus offered his own blood once and for all. He did it one time, not yearly on the Day of Atonement, but he did it one time to take away all of our sins. What a great assurance that is, that we can, on our own, come to the throne of God in full assurance, in full confidence. Isn't that great? Because of that, we have confidence to enter into that most high place. We have confidence to come before that most holy God. We don't have to worry about that. The way to heaven is open, that veil, that big curtain, was split, was torn in half on the day that Jesus died. The Almighty Son of God, he displayed his glory for us on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is because of him that he humbled himself, that he could suffer and die. Because of that, because of his body and blood, we have that full assurance of faith. As Hebrews so strongly says, we have that full assurance of faith that we can come together on our own. However we want to come, we can come to God and ask for forgiveness and worship him and praise him and be in his presence. Something that those Jews did not have the opportunity to do. You know what? The Old Testament high priests, they prepared for that meeting. They prepared well. Don't you think you would too? I'm guessing that for quite a bit of time before they were entering that Holy of Holies, they were going over, okay, I have to do what? Then what? Right in the right order. Don't you think they were preparing over and over and over in their minds? Well, it's like studying for an exam, only this exam is pretty unchangeable. Well, our text tells us that we have our hearts sprinkled with blood. Just like these priests, when they prepared and got ready, they sprinkled the blood in there. When Jesus sprinkled his blood and he gave his body for us, what does that remind you of? Does that remind you of something that we do later on in the service? When we take communion, that's absolutely right. It's a symbolism, again, of Jesus saying to us, take my blood, take my body, but cleansed from all of our sins. It's interesting because it reminds us of going back to Lazarus. Jesus comes back and Lazarus has been dead in the grave for a couple days. And the people are going to say to him, Jesus, don't roll away that stone. Lazarus is going to stink, right? He's been dead for a couple days. We haven't prepared the body, and it's not a good choice, Jesus. And yet, Jesus went in there. Don't you realize that every time that we sin, we're cursed? No matter what we do, every time we've had a bad thought, every time we don't do things the way we're supposed to, it stinks in God's nose. But because of the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of that Lamb, God's Son, we can clear our conscience. We know that we can go to him so that everything God smells now, because of Jesus, smells awesome. Isn't that fantastic? Well, we also have our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that's back earlier again in Hebrews chapter 10. We hear that we have our bodies washed with pure water. What is that a reference to? Baptism. You know, a couple verses that have a lot of meat in it, reminding us about communion, reminding us about our baptism, and reminding us how we can go to God in full assurance of faith. We have been washed. in the waters of redemption through our baptism. You know what, though? Do we often still experience sadness and fear because we forget about these things? We do, don't we? But we don't have to, because we have been washed in that pure water. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus. You and I have been washed in those waters. And we know that God is not against us. He uses Jesus' power of dying on the cross on our behalf. And we can go to him again in full assurance of faith. So, the author of Hebrews says, let us draw near to God in that full assurance. Let's do that. But let's make some 5 commitments as we do that. Can you make 5 commitments with me? I want to hear what they are first before you nod your head. But how about number 1? As a believer in Jesus Christ, I will, with the help of God, worship Jesus regularly. Can we make that commitment? We've heard this in full assurance. We can do that. So we want to do that as a congregation, worshiping together on a regular basis. I don't know what life is like for you on Sunday mornings. I hear some chuckles. Sunday mornings for our family is the worst morning of the week. Am I alone in that one? No. The devil does not want us to worship. You know, we can get out the door on any other day of the week. Doesn't matter if we're going to our Explorers homeschool. Doesn't matter if we're going on an outing. Doesn't matter if we're going to the doctor's office. We can get out of the house without a problem, without a fight, without arguments. Every Sunday morning, there's always a problem, isn't there? The devil wants to put that wedge between us. He does not want us to come to worship together as a family of believers. He does not want us to grow in our faith, to grow closer to him. Satan works overtime to prevent us from doing that, doesn't he? I don't think any of us would disagree that church is a good thing. It may not always be what we want it to be, but it's good for us as a body of believers to get together, worship as a corporate body of believers. You know, do we sometimes let other things get in the way? Maybe a late Saturday night. Maybe that football game that's coming on later this afternoon. Maybe the football game that was last night, or the Tigers game. You know what? Let's recommit ourselves. Let's make sure that we're not going to let those petty things get in our way. Let's not let those things stop us from worshiping our Lord together. Let's draw near to God and worship at every opportunity that we can. The next thing, let's draw nearer to God in Bible study. When you think about Bible study, so often we lost the fervor that we have in growing closer to the Lord through our studies. You know, when we think back to Luther, you know, we started our Lutheran church here. Luther, he translated the New Testament into German. You know what they couldn't do? They couldn't keep enough copies of that new German Bible in print because everybody wanted one for their own. Do we still have that fervor to want to have that study for our own? Do you make time to read the Bible for yourself? Every time you do, you're receiving that blessing of coming into that most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that God has invited us to be part of. What about joint Bible study? Do we have opportunities to do that? Yeah, Sunday mornings we can do that before the worship service. Monday mornings, Tuesday nights, there's women's Bible study. Wednesday morning, there's men's Bible study. We have opportunities for college students to have Bible study. We have opportunities if you want to be part of a small group. We have opportunities for that. If you're interested in that, talk to me. Talk to Joanne. Talk to Pastor Brian. We'll find places for you to study the Bible more often, but commit to that. So can you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, read and commit to being more diligent in our Bible studies? Can that be our second commitment today? Good. Okay, well, we've already spoken of the blessings of baptism and of the Lord's Supper, and we don't need to get into that one as deep, but can we commit to regularly partaking as a body of Christians in the Lord's Supper and remembering that confidence that we have through our baptisms that we are forgiven? Can we commit to that as well? That's our third commitment. See, they're pretty easy ones here so far, aren't they? Yeah? I don't hear anybody saying no. I don't hear a lot of people saying yes, though, either. Well, you know, as we remember how much of an honor it is to come into that most holy of holies, as we can corporately worship, we have an honor in the Old Testament high priest. We have an honor that the Old Testament high priest did not have. That the Old Testament could not take someone by the hand and say, come with me into that Holy of Holies. Because if they did, they wouldn't come out, would they? They would need that string tied to their feet. But we have that honor. We have that privilege of inviting people to come with us through Jesus Christ. We know that because of the blood of the Lamb, we are washed clean. We are forgiven, redeemed, children of God. And why would we want to keep that to ourselves? Faith isn't something that's supposed to be private. So often we want to have our own faith and keep it to ourselves. I think that the devil uses that to silence us. We don't want to be in the presence of God alone. We want others to be there with us. Our text uses the term one another. If we go back to Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 20, 25, he uses that phrase, one another, more than once. He reminds us that we need to be together. We have that responsibility to bring others into the most holy place. So, how are we going to do that? Well, I commit or propose that we make our fourth commitment. And we'll start with the kids. Starting at the infants up through college age kids. Will you commit to work with the church to bring our children closer to God through Sunday school, through Bible study, and through other ways, through personal relationships with these kids as a congregation? Will you commit to do that for our kids? Yeah. Thank you, because I'm kind of invested in that. Well, our text then says we should spur one another on. Now, that's an interesting phrase, and Mr. Hart referred to that as well, and he used it really nicely as saying encourage one another, and that's a great way to do that with the kids. But when I'm thinking of spurs, okay, spur is not soft, is it? And when you use a spur, what are you doing? You're kicking. Do you want to be kicked with a spur? Well, not necessarily, but you are encouraging that horse to do what you want them to do, right? And sometimes it takes more than a nice, come on, horse, let's get going. Why don't you come with me, horse? Doesn't always work, does it? Doesn't always work to say, you really should go to church, does it? Sometimes you need to spur someone out a little bit more, don't you? You also need to build relationship with them more than what you may want to do. Because you know what? So often it's real easy to build our relationships, and I'm there with you, to build relationships with other Christians. It's a really nice place to be, to hang out with a lot of good Christian folks, isn't it? But that's not what God is encouraging us to do. He says, share my love with others. We have that responsibility. Now when we think about parenting, we often have to spur our children on to do what they need to do, right? They have a sinful nature, just like we do. And don't we have to be an irritant to our kids to spur them on to follow the right direction? Sometimes we have to do that to our fellow friends and neighbors as well. We have that responsibility to everybody within our circle of influence to spur them on, to encourage them, to build that relationship so that they too can come and enjoy the presence of God, to be in that holy of holies. Don't you want that for everybody that you know? Because what's the alternative? Where was that rich man? He was pretty happy when he was here on earth. But that's not the eternal place. We're only here on earth for a short time in the bigger picture. So, can I ask you to commit to item number 5 now? Item number 5, as a believer in the Savior Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, will you share the gospel with others? Will you spur them on? Can you do that? Note, with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we need to do by ourselves. We can't, can we? Because when we try to do it without the Holy Spirit, without God's help, it only gets frustrating. So that brings us to where we are next week. Next week, we're going to start talking about reaching out to our community, reaching out to our family and friends, those that don't know Jesus, those that are outside our community here in church. And we have a great place here. We have a place where we get to hang out together, spend time in meals and fellowship, having fun in family events, having fun in Bible studies, enjoying each other's company. But as we get into next month in October, we're going to talk about the other part of that triangle, the up. We've already talked about, we've talked now about the in, but we're going to talk about reaching out We want to be a complete church, one that has all the elements that God is asking us to do. We're going to talk about that next month. Amen. Now that we've heard the word of the Lord, would you please rise with me and boldly proclaim the